Good morning, church. Our scripture reading is from 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 8. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1175. I read, I urge, then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. And a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayers without anger or disputing. Amen.
Now, man, there we are. Well, good morning. My name's Josh. Extra Jesus points for you, braving the tundra, the blizzard out there. And for those of you tuning in online, thanks for joining us there. Raise your hand if you're joining us online. Wow, there's like 10,000 people out there. That was silly. Well, I am about 2 years into what I would call an adventure in prayer. I've prayed for a lot of my life by the grace of God, but I would say it was about, it was spring of 23, where I'd been at the church. I started pastoring here and been here maybe 4 months, and all the like onboarding, we were grinding through like technology adjustments. We had a staff changeover, and we were without a worship leader for a minute. And after like a really sweet honeymoon season, I felt like coming into the spring 4 or 5 months, I was just kind of feeling like restless, a little bit angsty. And I went to this conference, this pastor's conference, and in May of that year, and I could talk about the conference a lot, but the main takeaway, like I came back from that conference just like hungry to pray. And what had happened in my mind, not so much in my mind, like I knew it in my mind, but what had happened like in my bones and my heart and my body was this belief, this experience that prayer was the work. I wanted to see things happen. I wanted to join God in what he's doing. I wanted to see God's kingdom come and in our church and in our neighborhood. And I felt this invitation from God to labor with him in prayer, that I could get stuff done in prayer. I love getting stuff done, like to a sinful degree. Like that's why I practice Sabbath and silence and solitude, to like slow down, you know, and not always be trying to get stuff done. And so this like combination of prayer and getting stuff done was huge. And so we started praying for an hour every week in staff meeting. I started doing more prayer walks. We started the Sunday morning prayer time at 8:30. And it was right around that time, providentially, I got an email to join the Columbus Prayer Canopy, the thing that Ryan just announced that we do every on the third Monday of each month, where we join with churches around the city covering our city in prayer, which was great. It's like, oh, there's other people that want to pray for our city. It's been so sweet the last couple years to show me how prayer was the work. How many times I felt God with me, how I felt this unburdening, you know, like my mind is spinning about what I need to do, or what we should do about this thing. And then there's this peace that comes from just putting that all on God. How many times I've seen him fight the battle for me or resolve the thing for me. Like, I remember I had this conversation with a pastor friend in New Albany, Indiana, who said this guy named Ryan Marsh was looking for a job at a church. And I'm like, oh my goodness gracious, like what I would give to be able to hire Ryan. And the next day, I had a day of silence and solitude where I was stomping around the woods, kind of like angsty and like, what? How could this happen? How could we make this happen? And then I came back and it all just kind of fell into place so effortlessly. And I love it that many of you have been all about prayer too. Julie Large led us in prayer walking, Forest Park Elementary School, all of that summer in 2023 to kick off LifeWise. Dick and Kathy Gordon are ready to pray literally all the time. And Sheila Hill will get after it in prayer. I love it. And you have full pastoral permission to roll your eyes. Pastor Josh is talking about prayer again. Like, didn't we just do 21 days of prayer? Like, can we move on to something else? Sorry. Not really sorry. We're talking about prayer because that's what our passage talks about. Here in 1 Timothy, the series that we're calling Instructions to a Young Pastor, because we have this older apostle, this older church leader speaking to a younger church leader, the younger guy, Timothy, being in his 30s, with instructions on what he should do in a local church in the city of Ephesus. And we did a lot more setup last week, so if you missed it, go back and listen to last week's teaching on YouTube or the podcast. But the context for this series is that 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus are called pastoral epistles. These books in the Bible, letters recorded in the scriptures that are instructions to young men pastoring local churches. So how convenient, how amazing that the Bible has instructions for us in this exact situation. And I go into all that about prayer because we see that prayer is kind of like the first instruction, the first, like, therefore do this, young pastor. Timothy was charged, commanded to instruct people to who were teaching false doctrines or different doctrines, just like getting caught in the minutia and weeds and hot new takes on obscure Old Testament passages and genealogies. And you need to confront those people. And the way you do that is through prayer. And that's the main idea for us this morning, is that prayer is how we fight the good fight. In this letter written by Paul to a young pastor, we see prayer to be a major focus and kind of the first thing he says. We're going through these letters because we're on a journey ourselves as a church to relaunch our church with a new mission, vision, and name. And we're taking some time to marinate in these instructions to see what God has for us as we seek to not just like continue to exist, but to thrive, to see God do a new work, bring new spiritual life and fruit to us. Another season of vibrant, healthy ministry as a church family, and we see in these instructions from God in the scriptures to pray. So look at we're going to start at the beginning, or I'm sorry, at the end of verse 1. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1. Paul says, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to the faith and good conscience. Paul is reminding young Timothy, who seemed to struggle with confidence issues and was a bit of a timid fellow, that there's a call on his life. There have been prophecies have been spoken over him to lead the church. And to what? Fight the good fight. If you have other translations, like every translation is just amazing. It's just an amazing phrase. We got fight the good fight, wage the good warfare, fight the Lord's battles well. There's all kinds of great phrasing of this. And so Timothy is there to wage the good warfare for the health of the church. And it'd be easy to miss this because we have a pretty cozy setup here in the United States of America, but you and I are engaged in a war, not against flesh and blood, but there's a spiritual battle going on for our lives, for our souls, for the souls of our neighbors. Satan doesn't care if we are meth junkies or news junkies, porn addicts or work aholics, just as long as we are not focused on God and what he's doing in the world. That was what we talked about the whole time last week, about the people that Timothy is commanded to confront or instructed to command to stop teaching are men who were caught up in the weeds, who were distracting the church from the true, clear, undisputable good news of God in Christ Jesus. And look what happens at the end of 19. It says, hold on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so suffered shipwreck with regard to faith. if we don't fight the good fight, if we're not careful how we live, if we float along like simple, foolish people, the scripture is warning us that we are at risk of shipwrecking our faith. And so in this instruction to Timothy, he said, live out your calling, fight the good fight, hold true to the way of Jesus with a good conscience. Look at the first instructions in chapter 2, verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. So how do we fight the good fight? How do we wage the good warfare? Is to pray. Paul is urging Timothy to address a problem by praying first. And I love Paul's, it's like when Paul talks about prayer, he can't just stick to one word and just call it prayer. It's so fun and interesting to me how he doesn't just say like, hey, make sure you do a little bit of prayer first, but he says, make petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. He's like, go and make something. Go and do something. Go and get to work in prayer. And that's our main idea. Prayer is the work. Prayer is how we fight the good fight. Prayer is the first step to holding on to faith and a good, clear conscience in the way of Jesus. Particularly petitions and intercessions. These are types of prayer where we are working with God. We are co-laboring with God in prayer, asking him to do stuff, intervening, yearning, contending, travailing with God with emotion and power and desire. This isn't just bless this food to nourish our bodies and, you know, and then we eat. This is like getting after it with our gut, with our heart, with our emotions. Where we're praying angry, like holy anger about injustices in the world, about the brokenness that is hurting people we love, the illnesses that are ravaging bodies of those around us. As I've been on this prayer adventure, if you will, can I just be honest? It seems like white Americans are just really weak prayers. When I hear black pastors talk about prayer, I'm like, oh, that's different. Or I was talking to Pastor Samuel from Christ Church International, and he was like, Africans don't joke in prayer. And he told me he prays from midnight to 3 a.m. every night. The Somali church that meets in the afternoon, every Saturday night, they have a prayer gathering from 9 p.m. to 2 a.m. I was listening to this one pastor. His name is J.T. Thomas, maybe my favorite spiritual speaker. He was talking about his grandma. His grandma was a daughter of a slave and grew up sharecropping in extreme poverty. He was like a boy. He was 7. He told this story where the kitchen sink was broken. It was leaking. And she said, all right, y'all, let's gather around. We're going to pray for the sink. And JT's dad, you know, was like, Mom, we just need to, like, get a wrench out. We need to call the plumber or something like that. And she had this like great line, like, if God cares about the birds, he cares about this sink. And so they held hands around the sink, and J.T. Thomas said, my grandma could get a prayer through. I love that phrase. She get a prayer through. She prayed hard. And she petitioned, I'm not going to try to imitate her. He imitates her, and it's amazing. And the sink stopped leaking. We talk more about that, but the point is like, this is a heart of someone who labors in prayer, whose first response is that, I'm going to go to God in prayer because he's my father, because he'll take care of me, because he knows the hairs on my head, he knows what's going on in my life, and that prayer gets stuff done. Prayer is a beautiful, multifaceted thing. We spent 21 days in listening prayer, contemplative prayer, where we're being still, we're resting in God, we're being cared for by God in silence and solitude. That is 100% prayer. We just have moved on to a different facet of prayer that Paul is talking about, and it's the kind of prayer he's calling this young pastor in the church that he leads to get into is the prayer that is work. Petitioning, interceding, contending, standing in the gap on behalf of others, and thanksgiving. Paul always throws that in there. Whenever we're asking God for stuff, it's got to be laced and flavored and kind of held with this posture of thanksgiving. Why? Because prayer itself is a gift. Like, why can we go to God with our anger? Why can we go to God and ask him about a drippy sink? Why can we yell at God, plead with God? Why would we expect God to respond to our prayers? It's because by grace through faith, those who have trusted in Jesus come to him like children. We've been adopted. And so we go to God our Father like kids with whatever we are feeling. I made a very strategic parenting fail the other night where I told my girls that the next night we were going to switch and the one on the bottom was going to sleep on the top. I won't use names here. But the one that was going to the bottom did not like that idea, and it was a very bad timing on my part. And the one who was upset was like, I am so mad at you, Dad. I'm so mad. I don't want to go to the bottom. Just like shamelessly. And it got escalated. I'm not saying it's like healthy. But the point is, she's my daughter. And that no matter how much she's yelling at me, no matter how angry she is, she can tell that to me. We see Paul's instructions to the church in Philippi say similar things when it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If you can worry, you can pray. If you're worrying, that's not like a screaming emergency, that's just God's like inviting you to come. In every situation, with prayer and petition, lacing it with thanksgiving, make your request known. It's significant. Before Paul gets into leadership qualifications, helpful ways to organizationally structure the church, how to handle money, take care of widows, how to talk to wealthy people, how to train for godliness, all these practical things that Paul gets into the rest of 1 Timothy, he says, therefore, I urge you, first, pray. That's why I felt so grateful for that experience in the spring of 2 years ago. This hunger, this zeal for prayer that I'm not bragging. Like this feels like it was something God gave me, something I was responding to. And it makes sense. It's the pattern in Scripture. Hey, young pastor, do you want to see a church grow and be healthy? Do you want to see things corrected and flourish in a church? Then first of all, I urge you to pray. And so that's what we've been doing. That's what we're going to continue to do. That's what we're going to do tonight at 6 p.m. So come out, brave the tundra again. And join us in prayer. We're going to contend. We're going to intercede in worship. And it's what you can do on the board in the lobby. You can sign up for an hour of prayer. It's just kind of like a baseline. Once a month, let's just have an extra hour of prayer. And you can do two or three if you want. But we made a fresh start. If your name was up there, you could just write it up there again. Or if you want to switch times or whatever. But go ahead and sign up again. And also to be clear, our prayer watch is still on the third Monday. We're just doing the prayer and worship night on Sunday night like before, if that makes sense. Harder to communicate, but a simple change. Now, when we talk about getting after it, getting to work with prayer, I think, I'm not trying to make us feel bad. The point is not to like beat ourselves up or anything like that. I think it's just exposing some deep-seated places of unbelief. Like we do what works for us. We do what gets results. We can't not do, we're excited about things that where we don't truly believe that God works through prayer. We don't truly trust that God is going to answer us. And so we have the scriptures inviting us to pray. Will we listen? Of course, there's more than we could do or that we will do in prayer. We're not only going to pray, but if we had a pie chart of our spiritual activity as a church family over like the last 30 years or whatever, I think the prayer slice would be very small, which is why we've tried to cut back on some of the activities that we have historically done so that we can prioritize prayer. I'm not saying that we'll never do those activities or bring in new activities or whatever, but if we don't have time, if we don't have the desire to come and pray, to cover what we are doing and each other in prayer, then why would we be busy with a bunch of programs and outreaches? What would be the point if they aren't covered in prayer? Could it be that many of our efforts in the past to reach neighbors and grow the church haven't been as fruitful as they could have been because we haven't fought the good fight with prayer? We haven't covered them in prayer. This one outreach program called Alpha that I'm a huge fan of and I hope to do here in the near future, I went to a training on how to do this. It's like this discussion-based kind of seeker evangelistic program. It's awesome. But they spent like almost half the training talking about the essential, how necessary it is to cover it in prayer. He's like, this is not a secret sauce. This isn't like the videos aren't magical. It is like the power of prayer. Like you should have a prayer team praying and fasting every time you're getting together. Have the names of everybody going through the program and have multiple people lifting them up in prayer and interceding for it, interceding for them. It is through prayer that we join the work. Yes, to do Alpha, you need childcare and a meal and a projector and table. You know, you need other types of work. But all if we don't have a prayer team, why would we do that? Next, Paul's prayer instructions get more specific. First of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority. Most commentators think that the all people, the first part, was in response to some of the different doctrines that were being taught, using the Old Testament to create some kind of special elitist read of who could be saved or who was worthy of God's attention. The degree to which Paul uses the word all and every in this passage, he's like going above and beyond to try to make it clear that salvation is available for everyone, that God loves everyone, that we should pray for everyone, that no one is outside the scope of God's redeeming love. And then he says, pray for kings and authorities. This is huge. Why? So that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I think this instruction packs kind of a double punch, or maybe it just gets you depending on where you land. First of all, we're supposed to pray for kings and those in authority over us, which we don't have a king, so it'd be politicians, our bosses. And when you think about the context of this letter, the church in Ephesus was written probably around like 65 AD, 30 years after Jesus rose from the dead. Like, there was no like Christian politicians back then. Like it would have been like laughable for Christians to think like, oh, maybe we could like make the government Christian or whatever. And I'm not making a political statement. I'm saying that like what the instruction is here to the church is to pray for wicked, evil, cult participating politicians in the city of Ephesus. And it's very specific. It's to pray for the leaders somewhat selfishly so that the church could lead peaceful and quiet lives, so the church could pursue godliness and holiness, pursue the way of Jesus together in a place. And I feel heavy-hearted about this. One, because I kind of beat up on politics in the news last week. We might still have some bruises about that. I don't know if anybody listened or remembered. But I feel like the way Christians often engage in politics, the degree to which Christians are, the way that Christians are like aware of our authorities, our governmental authorities, probably doesn't have a lot of prayer involved. And if it does, it's probably not for the things Paul is telling us to pray for. Just for religious liberty and the ability to just be at peace and follow Jesus and pursue seeking the lost. There was a sweet lady in my Bible study next door at the nursing home, the Laurels. And when we were like in the Word or when she was like testifying to her relationship with God, it was like the sweetest thing. Like she was suffering and she'd have tears in her eyes. But God help us, if politics came up, like she was a different person. And at one point she was like, speaking of a politician, I hate him. And we're all like, wait, what? And she's like, yeah, I know I'm not supposed to, but I hate him. He's evil. And we're like, I didn't argue with her. I'm just saying like, we have these blind spots, depending on like the echo chamber that we're in, where we just like jettison like clear basic instruction and standards of how we should relate to others in our world. Paul is not saying that we have to like them or think they're good or believe they're Christians or agree with everything that they do. He's saying, pray for kings and authorities so that you can have a peaceful, quiet life and practice the way of Jesus, so that you have more margin to share the gospel and without having being thrown in jail or whatever else it is. And so the double-sided rebuke here, one is some of us are too involved in politics because we're not fighting the good fight. We're fighting some, you know, news-constructed battle for our country and us versus them, hoping more in a particular politician than we are in King Jesus and his coming kingdom. And how you know if you're aware of and engaging in politics according to Scripture is if peace and godliness and holiness is the result. It's like kind of the filter. Like, is my engagement in news and politics making me more a more peaceful person? Do I feel more at home in God's care for me over and against like what the government can or can't do or will or won't do for me? Do I feel more, the word godliness in Greek that's translated godliness here is one just like devoted or set apart to or like God in? Do we feel more attuned to God and holiness? Am I more like wholly devoted to him? The other side, the one that I got convicted about, is that I feel like I just get cynical and don't even care. I don't even want to like pay attention to it because it all seems like a corrupt mess and, you know, whatever. And so I was convicted because I kind of feel like I have fallen off the horse on the other side. Like I shook the mayor's hand at an event, but I couldn't remember his name. Anybody know? Anybody remember? Was it? Again, there it is. Jesus points for Jeff. And so I got convicted that, like, I should know. I was, like, looking it all up this week. I should know who the mayor is. I should know what council member represents my neighborhood. I should know who's on the school board, like, and to pray for them, pray that it might go well for our city. And it's comforting to me because, I feel like my cynicism or the distance I want to keep is because I don't want to get stuck in, like, the echo chamber of angry people shouting past each other and not listening and, you know, just all the cluster cuss that it is. It's an invitation to engage, to put my heart out there for the sake of others and to pray for the city. And again, we're going to do that tonight at 6, so come. Now, Paul's instruction gets even more specific. His instruction to prayer gets even more specific. And God have mercy on us. I just want to put this out there. Look at verse 8, another instruction to prayer. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. So Paul's instruction to a young pastor is to urge the church to pray, as we've talked about, to do work in prayer. And then every time I've read 1 Timothy, I just blaze past this verse 8. And then he specifically instructs Timothy to have the men be mighty, passionate prayer warriors. Like, this is what I want to see in a local church. The men praying, the men lifting up holy hands, not angry or argumentative. This is kind of like that's nice. That's a churchy, no duh verse. Like, let's skip over and get to the rest of chapter 2, which is like hotly debated, maybe the most debatable passage in all of the New Testament. But this verse holds a picture of passionate, prayerful men lifting up their hands to God as they labor in prayer, over and against a picture of men who are angry and argumentative, whose eyes are frowning and looking for a bone to pick. Anger, let's be real. All men are angry. It's like the only emotion we know how to feel. Camille knows what I'm talking about. Unhealthy anger is a big struggle for me. And so this is a profound invitation, a profound like contrast that God is giving. Holy hands lifted in prayer. versus grumpy, angry men around a table arguing about the church budget or politics or whatever. And just dream with me for a minute. If this one verse were to describe the men in a local church, I would say that church would be unstoppable. It would mean men would go to their father first before they ranted, before they checked out with sports or news, before they kept on just doing tasks and trying to fix problems in our own strength. Now, the lifting holy hands, I mean, I know we're Baptists and we're just like, you know, we don't get too crazy with our hands. Though if you ask our African Baptist brothers and sisters, they're like, oh, we've seen some hands raised, different. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to raise your hands to be doing it right. But the lifting holy hands is conveying the passion and emotion, the earnestness, the energy, the like gut level power that God wants men to bring to prayer and joining God in his work in the world. And at risk of putting too fine of a point on it, what is the only place in our culture where we see men raise hands? At sporting events. It's the only time where men get passionate and put their hands in the air. Church, we're the frozen chosen on Sunday mornings, but we're fist pumping and hooting and hollering on Saturday afternoons. I know I'm stepping on toes, but these instructions to a young pastor help a church thrive. And this verse particularly stuck out to me because of something I read in the history books of our church. I've referenced these before. A former member named Truman Klein wrote a couple of small volumes on the history of Carl Rhode, kind of our spiritual heritage, if you will. And as I've mentioned before, he's a pretty sparse with his anecdotes. Like normally it's just like who was at the meeting, what they talked about, lots of money figures in there and all this stuff. But every now and then he kind of breaks out of just like the record keeping and gives an anecdote, like his own personal opinion. And this is what he said. Throughout the history of the church, we find attempts of the men of the congregation to organize mainly for fellowship or to carry out some announced church or community project. Seldom, if ever, do we find them banding together for what we believe to be the scriptural basis for an organization of Christian men. Prayer and missionary endeavor. I believe this pattern is set by men of the New Testament, and especially by those of the book of Acts. Most of the missionary endeavor from our local church's standpoint is carried on by the women. The men have lost much because of their lack of involvement. That's in our history books. I don't know. Like, it was written in 1976, but a pattern was acknowledged by Truman Klein back then. I just want to put it out there. Like, do what you will with it. I feel like it's something in our history that we should at least give pause to. Now, anytime we're talking about doing stuff with God, anytime we're talking about the passion and emotion that Scripture invites us into with God, and we see a gap in our lives from the lack of passion, emotion, is we can start to feel really guilty and burdened, like we got to muster something up. Like it's a pretty good book, but there's this Christian book that was popular like when I was in college, where the last chapter says, "Go and be obsessed with God." Like that's the takeaway. Go and be obsessed with God. It's like, what? How do I do that? And Paul, in this passage, this call for men to lift up holy hands, this call to labor in prayer, is not fueled by our own effort or mustering it up. But it's fueled by the one God. If you look at verse 5, there's one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Now, we can approach God because the God-man, the mediator, Jesus Christ, went and stood in the gap for us, labored for us on the cross. So that now we are washed clean. All the sin, all the guilt, all the shame from our passivity as men, from our anxiety, everything has been paid for. And so step one in lifting up holy hands with passion, step one in feeling that draw to God in prayer to labor with him for the sake of his kingdom coming, for the sake of seeing our church relaunch and thrive, is to behold the man, Jesus Christ. To behold the God who saw all of your sin and sent Jesus to ransom you from it, from the punishment of it. We become men who lift up holy hands by looking at the man who was holy, who lifted up his hands, whose hands were lifted up for him on the cross in our place. And it's in seeing Jesus, being with Jesus, beholding Jesus in the minutes of our days and weeks that we begin to see God transform us into men and women of holiness and godliness. We think about mission, we think about outreach, we see that it's covered in prayer because it is in union with Christ, basking in our belovedness that God has for us in Christ, that we produce fruit. That's how stuff gets done. That's how we see results. It's through prayer and intimacy with God. And that's the call for us. So again, I want to invite you to our prayer and worship gathering tonight. I want to invite you to take a step and spend an hour in prayer tomorrow. Maybe come to our prayer room just to be set apart, a place that's just for prayer. You can get instructions on that on our website when you click on the prayer tab. But friends, there's an adventure waiting for all of us. We draw near to God when we labor with him in prayer. We see him change us. We see him change the world around us. Let me pray. Oh, Father, how can it be that you want us to talk to you? How can it be that you, in all your glorious splendor, who formed every cell of our body, everything that exists on our planet, all the stars and galaxies and the universe, how can it be that you want us to come and make petitions and prayers and intercessions? Father, I feel so heavy-hearted that prayer can be like this burdensome word or like eating vegetables when it's this gift that we can approach the throne of the Most High God like beloved children and pour out our hearts to you, tell you what we want, ask you to do things that we can't do. So Father, forgive us when we don't pray first. Forgive us when we try to do things in our own strength. Forgive us when we come at each other with our anxiety without praying first. Forgive us as men where we've been passive, where we've just hid behind our anger and squabbles and distractions instead of leading and laboring in prayer. And Father, I pray that this vision Paul gives us for men lifting up holy hands in prayer would become more and more the reality here, that more and more men would step up and lead in prayer here at Carl Road Baptist Church, that this new season, this new relaunch would be marked by prayerful men, and that we'd see your kingdom come in powerful ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.